Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 4 if you have your Bible? Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food, wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm and rain. Amen. Well, we considered the first verse a few weeks ago, and indeed the second verse 2 weeks ago. There is much in the early chapters of Isaiah which is quite grim. He foretells and foresees coming judgment upon the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel in particular, but also upon the entire Middle East and the whole world. And yet, scattered throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, we have these wonderful pictures, these wonderful sparks of hope, that though judgment is imminent and judgment is coming, so is deliverance and so is salvation, and therefore we can be a people of hope. Let's just briefly look at the salvation described in the part of chapter 4 from verse 3. So, although judgment is coming, some will remain in Jerusalem, and they will be called holy. And yet we've had descriptions of the folk who live in Jerusalem, and they were anything but holy in chapter 3. And yet there is a people who remain. I know I've said it before, even on the Wednesday, but that the Lord always leaves for himself a remnant. Now, you know, from the time of righteous Abel, right until the time when he returns, the Lord will have a people on the earth. I don't know how many Christians there are on the planet. If you read a kind of religious education book, it'll say there are, you know, 1.1 billion or something like that. Yeah, right. And we are living in a country at a time when churches are closing down. Some of you know I came back from Shetland on Saturday evening. And the number of empty and redundant churches there, and the number of churches up for sale. And I imagine, actually, Shetland is probably a godlier place than perhaps even around here. But they can't keep their churches open. And, you know, it's a fairly good turnout tonight. It's great to see you. But sometimes in a church, you know, we can be discouraged. You know, the chapel next door holds 150. I think only two or three times have I seen us come anywhere near that number. But I think it's worth remembering that even though there might not be many people in our family who are saved, we might not have many friends who are saved, we might really feel we are like the odd one out and there aren't many of us, as the Lord, you know, said to Elijah, "I've reserved for myself a people. You are not alone." And someone may have prayed earlier. You know, we are part of a large global community. People of every tribe and every tongue, every ethnicity and every language. And one day we'll all be together in heaven as we gather around the throne. Right now, we can't see each other. We might not know, who other people are. And of course, by the way, when we get to heaven, it won't just be those who happen to be alive in November 2021 who are there, but people throughout the whole of history who've called upon the name of the Lord. They will all be there. And the Lord here in verse 3, there are people who remain, and they will be called holy. Despite the prevailing culture of sin and rebellion, there are still people whose garments are unsullied and they may be called holy. The Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst. I think that's referring to the violence which had characterized Jerusalem. So here we have a washing and we have a purging by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. That's an interesting picture there. Now, I was going to point it out at the end, but I really ought to do it now. The immediate context of this wonderful salvation described has to be verse 2. And in verse 2, Isaiah, I believe, beholds the coming Messiah. And he calls him the branch. A strange expression, because of course he is part of something which has been revealed and seen from the Garden of Eden, the Gospel. God's slowly and gradually unfolding plan of redemption. We see it in much of its entirety. Now I can't see what heaven is going to be like. I honestly cannot get it into my head. I don't understand how I can be anywhere with the Lord Jesus and pay any attention to anyone else or anything else. Well, I believe we will, but I don't know how we'll do it. Or how about this one? You know, in my own prayer time earlier, the thought occurred to me, what if I get to heaven and I say something really stupid? I won't do it. But right now, I don't understand how I won't do it, because I do it now. Well, I wonder if Isaiah and the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the time when God would deliver people from sin. And just as we cannot get into our heads how heaven will work, or even how the second coming will pan out, so they could not understand how the first coming would pan out. How on earth can God punish evil whilst redeeming a sinner? But he did. And we know in this person called the branch, when the Lord Jesus died upon that cross, we have there the ultimate and wonderful expression of pure, unadulterated love, but also pure and righteous judgment. And the cross of Calvary bridged that chasm of love and judgment. In verse 5, the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Well, of course, that reminds us of the Exodus, when the Lord led his people out of the land of slavery into the promised land. And Isaiah is saying, yeah, judgment is coming. Jerusalem will, in fact, be attacked. And yet the God who delivered Israel all those years ago is still with you. He who led them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, it is the same God with that same love and that same desire to hold you close who will be with you now as he was with you in the past. Isn't it good to know that our God is an unchanging God? Yeah. Human beings are fickle. They change their mind. They revise their opinions. They think better of it. God does not change his mind. And the God of Moses and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Daniel is our God. Hallelujah. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. So yeah, there will be excessive heat. And there's going to be storms and rain coming as well. People sometimes make that mistake. They give their hearts to the Lord, and then they get all upset and cross when when bad things still happen. But he never promised to blow away the storm. He never promised to divert the rain. He never promised to turn down the heat. But he does promise to shelter you. And he does promise to protect you. And he does promise to guide you. The day is coming. Again, I don't know what it will be like when there will be no excessive heat or storms or rain. When we're on the other side. But right now, this side is characterised by difficulty. But the God of Isaiah chapter 4 has made absolute and perfect provision for his people. Those whom he calls and saves, he will shelter and protect by day and by night. Therefore, be encouraged.